I'm going to be looking at Matthew 23, and it's a big section that talks about woe to the Pharisees. By the way, all the quotes are from the New King James Version. So starting off in Matthew 23, and I'm not going to go through the passage sort of verse by verse, but take some of the things that Jesus is talking about with these people and just look at them from us, you know. Can we fall into that same trap, even though it's not necessarily the way that they did it? So starting off in Matthew 23, and we're going to read a big section. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. For they bind heavy burdens hard to bear and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. But all their works they do to be seen by men. They make their phylacteries broad and enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and be called by men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ. And he who is greatest among you shall be your servant, and whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against man, for you neither go in yourselves, nor do you allow those who enter are entering to go in. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you will receive greater condemnation. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you travel land and sea to win one proselyte, and when he is won you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. Woe to you, blind guides, who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and by all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and by him who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for they pay tithe of mint and aniseed and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Blind guides who strain out a gnat and swallow a camel. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you cleanse the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they are full of extortion and self-indulgence. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs that indeed appear beautifully outward, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanliness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of the prophets and then adorn the monuments of the righteous, and say, if we had lived in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. For those who like a bit of Greek, just the word for hypocrite. It's interesting because the basic meaning of hypocrite means one who pretends. And you notice that in one of the dictionaries they have the word actor in there. And you think about it, what does an actor do? Pretends to play a role for a movie or a stage play. And so they're pretending. And that's what he's describing the Pharisees as. That they're pretending to be something when in fact they're not. Okay, for those who don't like Greek, that slide didn't appear. Okay, So, and again, our society, actors have quite a good reputation, generally speaking, when we talk about the entertainment industry. Bit more Greek stuff, and then that's it. The word woe means just, you know, alas or... I love the English dictionary. It means alas or woe. All right, so I used to love English when I was in high school. But you get the idea that it's not a good thing. Bad things will happen. Rabbi is a term that's used to provide honour, and not just because they were teachers, but the honour that goes behind that with them teaching. So when they call themselves or want to be called rabbi, they want that honour that goes with it. Okay, now this is not about Pharisee bashing. What I want to do is look at the idea of what were sort of some of the things that they were getting caught up in, and what does Scripture say about it. And then I want you to think about, as we go through, how's my life lining up with this? How am I living my faith? And that's for something for you to consider. So I've summarised some of these down, and I've chopped a few because I've only got 25 minutes. But basically the idea of what were the things that Jesus was having an issue with them? Firstly, not living up to what God says. The idea that, because notice in the passage he says, do what they say. And then he has a go at them for not doing what they say. That abusive position, that looking good in public. For those who don't know, those phylactery things that he was talking about, if I hope I'm pronouncing that right, was a little box that you used to keep bits of scripture in. And the idea was, you know, you'd sort of keep it on your person. So these guys were making big ones. So that's really what the idea was. That looking good in public, look how good my big box is, or my robes, etc. And then stealing from those who are weak, and then valuing that earthly value more than the heavenly. Okay, so just going through these then. Interesting one in Romans 2, I thought I'd start with. Therefore, you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge. For in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself, for you who judge practice the same things. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. For do you think this, O man, that you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? And in accordance with the hardness and your impenitent heart, you are treasuring yourselves up for yourselves, wrath in the day of wrath, revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. And also in James 1:21-26, therefore lay aside all filthiness and overflowing of wickedness, and receive the meekness, the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. And he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. And just to rub it in, 1 John chapter 2. Now by this we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. For he said, I know him, he who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, the truth of the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. And he who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. So in thinking about this idea of the criticism that Jesus had, there's a strong emphasis in the New Testament, it's not enough to know it. My father could quote parts of the New Testament, but he wasn't a Christian. It's what you live, how you live that word, that's important. And notice the Romans passage where it's not enough to be able to say to someone, you know, you ought to do this or not do that. But you are then judged by what you're saying. How can you say before God, well, I didn't know when you just told somebody else. That's the way you ought to live. So it's how you live. And notice what 1 John does. Describes you, if you say that you're living or a Christian, love God, and yet don't live it, he describes it as you're a liar. Very strong terminology. So it's about what you do as well as what you say. One of the other things that he focused on in there was this idea of abusing their position, you know, wanting to have the best seats whenever they went somewhere to claim that praise. And in the passage himself, he does actually mention the idea that rather that you ought to humble yourself. And it's interesting because it's not the only time that it comes up. If you remember when John the Baptist was out preaching and baptizing, that a number of people came up to him. And we pick that up in Luke 3. So the people asked him, saying, what should we do then? And he answered and said to them, he who has two tunics, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said to him, teacher, what should we do? And he said to them, collect no more than what is appointed for you. Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, well, what shall we do? So he said to them, do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely and be content with your wages. And again, you can see how, as a soldier in an occupied country, how easy it would be to abuse your position. And yet John's saying, repentance for you is, this is what it looks like afterwards. You don't intimidate. You're content with the money you've got. And the same with tax collectors, who also had a reputation of elevating the bills, so to speak. Again, for them, collect only what is due. So don't abuse that position that you're in. And it's interesting in Ephesians as well, in chapter 6, he says, bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in sincerity of heart, as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. So even down into the relationship between master and slave, notice it's both. The slave is to work as though he's working for Christ, and the master is to imitate the Christ. And so that idea of there's no partiality, there's no sort of chasing after or abusing that position. And it's interesting then, because a lot of us in our work and other situations may be in some position of power. Right? I'm a registered nurse. I have people who work underneath me. Therefore, I'm in a position of power. So you can see how something that's can range from sort of authority way down to, oh, I'm just an employee in a company, but I also look after other employees. How am I working in that? Am I mirroring the way my master treats me, the one in heaven? One of the other things he mentioned about was this idea of looking good in public and having that sort of robes that stand out, etc. And again, tied up with that is that sort of claiming those titles of honour. In James chapter 4, verse 13 to 16, he says, come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will do such and such. Go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part he is blasphemed, on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this matter. And just lastly, 1 Peter 3, do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on fine apparel. Rather, let it be the hidden person of the heart, which is the uncorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. For in this manner, in former times, the holy women who trusted in God also adorned themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are, if you do good and are not afraid with any terror. And again, the last passage is focused particularly on women in its there, but think about the principle that underlines it. What am I more concerned about? Am I concerned about what's on the outside, i.e. whitewashed tombs, clean cups, or am I concerned about what's on the inside? What God looks at. I'll pick up the other two in a second, but I'll just read James 4 first. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes him an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace, therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And it's interesting in this passage, you can see what happens when the inner is not aligned with the word of God. He talks about wars and fights, and all they want is what they can have. They want to spend it on their pleasure. But rather, think about the other passages, all right? Where God in Samuel, 1 Samuel, God says he looks at the inner man, not the outer. And again, that's that idea behind the James passage. The Peter passage. And interestingly in James, and there's a whole bunch more I could have put in there, in the James passage, he's not saying, be thankful when people say good things about you. He's saying, be thankful when you're persecuted for God's cause. Not because you've done wrong, but because of God. And it's interesting then, isn't it? A different focus on what sort of things we as Christians should be expecting, rather than have people go, you know, come and sit here because, you know, you're a good Jew or a good bloke or a good whatever. The James 2 passage, by the way, I didn't go through it because of time. I'm referring mostly to the first block where it talks about someone comes into your meeting and you say, oh, he's got fine clothes on, you sit there. Someone comes in looking a bit daggy. You get to sit on the floor there and you don't get the good seats. And then that sort of partiality again. Okay. One of the other things he mentions there is the idea of stealing from the weak. Devouring widows' houses is the way he defines it within the passage. And it's interesting because I'll throw up a couple of passages and I'll talk about it. Think about your Old Testament history is what I'll start with. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, he talks about honour widows who are really widows. And honour here means more than just hold them in regard. It means look after them. But if any widow has children or grandchildren, let them first show piety at home and to repay their parents. For this is good and acceptable before God. Now, she who is really a widow and left alone trusts in God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. But she who lives in pleasure is dead while she lives. But these command that they may be blameless. But if anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he is denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. And again, that idea of they've got it completely wrong. You think about in some of the Old Testament prophets, God gets after the people because of injustice, taking and oppressing those who are weak and who are disadvantaged in society. I've got a quote there from Isaiah 1. He accuses them, they do not defend the fatherless, nor does the cause of the widow come before them. And these are people who are supposed to be princes and judges. But rather, God calls us to, we should be caring and protecting those who are more disadvantaged. Lastly, valuing the earthly more than the heavenly. And it's interesting when they talk about, if you swear by the gold on the temple, it means something, but if you swear by the altar, well, I don't have to. And that idea of the wrong focus. So if you were then raised with Christ, seek the things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will appear with him in glory. And the Matthew 6 passage everyone's familiar with, we get the song, Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Don't worry about what you're going to wear, etc. I'm skipping through these because I'm running out of time. And I'll just finish off with the 1 John. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And again, you can see the focus is reversed. So rather than being concerned about the things of God, the things of the kingdom of heaven, they value the things of the earth more than that. And as Jesus gets after them and talks about the idea, well, it's whose temple is it? You know? So anything you put on it, well, it's really to God that you're swearing rather than these earthly things that you seem to consider so important. So in summary then, live the word, not just say it. So don't act it, live it. And that's that idea of that hypocrisy word that Jesus was using. Judge others and don't do it, then you condemn yourself. Be masters in whatever sense as Jesus is to us. So whether, remember I was talking about employee, employer. So be the sort of master that God wants us to be. Humble yourself rather than exalting yourself. Honourable if you're persecuted unjustly rather than looking for the praise of others. It's the inner person, not the outer, that is important. Protect and look after the weak and seek the heavenly things rather than the things on earth.